recap a little bit for those of you that weren't here, for those of you that were, we need to be reminded. We started our series a couple weeks ago in Philippians in the first 11 verses, and we learned about how we are family enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. Last week, we talked in verses 12 through 26 about how we are servants and our job is to help advance the gospel, if you remember, to clear the way, if you will, for our younger generations to be able to hear the gospel. And then we come to these last four verses here. If you want to get out your Bibles and get out the inserts within your bulletins, we come to these last four verses. And Paul tells us that we are soldiers defending. Israelites, unfortunately, they were Americans too. And we could see the British people around us raising their eyebrows and shaking their heads as if to say, oh yeah, they're from America. He said, we were embarrassed because we knew these people didn't really represent the best of American citizens. And what Paul is suggesting here is that we Christians are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and while we are here on earth, we ought to behave like heaven citizens. Are you with me? We are citizens of heaven. Pass them through this place to be good examples, to be good ambassadors, to be bold witnesses. While we are here, we should act like, behave like heaven citizens. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means we're going to try to be consistent, try to get back on track and go again. He says something similar in Philippians 3:20 when he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. So it doesn't matter what happens here because this isn't our home. We eagerly await a Savior from there. From there, where our citizenship really is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. Am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I fail that a lot. But it's a great question to ask ourselves and to ask ourselves often, and it's a question we ought to try to want to get better at. What do I need to tweak? What do I need to change? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? So that I am conducting myself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As Christians, that calling is to be extended mercy and grace and forgiveness and eternal life. Are we living a life worthy of that calling that we've received? Paul says it this way in Colossians, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We can't qualify ourselves. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? You see, we do not behave in order to go to heaven as though we could somehow be saved by our good works, but we behave because our names are already written in heaven. And every time I mess up, and it's often, I think about it, I'm not behaving so I can get to heaven because I can't do enough to get there. It's because he already wrote my name there, and he deserves my very best. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's worth remembering also that the world around us knows the gospel by what it sees in our lives. I like this poem, and the author was unknown when I found it, so I can't give credit to who wrote it. It certainly wasn't me, rest assured, I'm not a poet. Sounds a little bit like Dr. Seuss, but I don't know. About my level of writing. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? It's a critical question. Because you're speaking it. You're living it. You're revealing it. You're showing it. You're leading others to it. So what is the gospel according to you? Well, for those that don't know, I want to share the gospel with you just briefly. says, Pastor, do you have some literature that I can give them? The pastor opened up his Bible to this, and I hope that you will find it enlightening as well. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The pastor told them the best literature in the world is no substitute for your own life. Our life is the best example. Let them see Christ in your behavior, he says, and this will open up opportunities to share Christ's gospel with them. The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. And as individuals and as a church, if we follow the Lord and we follow his word, we will have a great shot at defeating the enemy. His word tells us that. But it's got to start with that. The second essential is this. We are members of the same team, and therefore we should work cooperatively. Look what it says in the rest of verse 27. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. You see, we're to be of one mind, one heart, one spirit, because we have one God, we have one Lord, we have one faith, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. This whole contending as one man might also be written as striving together in your Bibles. But Paul's word here, he switches his wording from politics, remember we looked at in the first part of verse 27, and now he switches it over to athletics. The striving together, contending as one man. It gives us our English word for athletics. Paul pictures the church as a team, and he reminds them that it is in teamwork where victories are created. Keep in mind now that there was divisions in the church in Philippi, so they certainly understood this. If you go to chapter 4 and you look at verse 2, you see that there is division in the church. Just as there are problems in this church, in every church around the world, there are difficulties. But it says in Philippians 4, 2, that there were two women who were not getting along. Wow, what a shock. That's breaking news, isn't it? That's what it says. You can look it up, Philippians 4, 2. I didn't make that up. I did read something funny, though, once about a guy who said, why would I want to understand women? Women understand women and can't stand each other. You got to know there's reality to that. I mean, I love you, honey. Anyway, there's two women who weren't getting along. And so he writes this whole thing about division or contending as one man to them because apparently there was some taking of sides. Go figure. People like to take sides. People like to be divisive. People like to get in the way of the Lord's work. The result was a division hindering the work of the church. And the enemy just loves internal division in a local ministry or local church. He loves to divide us and conquer us. It's like we're a bunch of sheep, and if he can get one sheep alone, the wolf has his best chance to get him. That's his plan, and he does it so often. Why? Because we allow him to. doesn't mean we won't have disagreements. We will. But we refocus on what's really important. If the Lord is really important to us, our faith is really important to us, pleasing the Lord is really important to us, then the rest of the stuff can kind of fall by the wayside. And the third thing that Paul gives us here as an essential for winning this fight that we are in is to remember that we're not alone. And because we're not alone, we should fight with confidence. You know, it's difficult when you think you're the only one. It's difficult when you think that there's no one else to help you. In these verses, Paul gives us several encouragements that give us confidence in battle. Let's look at them. And you can write these down. I don't have them on your insert, but if you want to write down these encouragements, I think they're pretty good. First one is this. These battles that we're in, they prove that we are saved. And look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, because of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. See, if you're not saved, if you're not following the Lord, you're probably not going through battles because the enemy could care less. It's only when you're trying to do the right thing and you're trying to follow God and you're trying to lead others to Christ that the enemy is going to attack you and come after you, try to deter you, get you distracted, and that sort of thing. So these battles are from Christ. They're proof that we're saved. He says it this way in chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Paul speaking. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul says, bring it. I want to know how he suffered, and I want to suffer with him, just like he did. You see, for some reason, many new believers have the idea that trusting Christ means the end of their battles, when in reality, when you come to Christ, it's the start of all new battles. And a couple of those passages I talked about earlier that we would get to, I want to get to now, because the Bible is clear about this. Christ said it in John 16 when he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. That shouldn't be a shock to any of us. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why whatever happens around us, it's okay. Because we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of the U.S. We need to remember that. But take heart, I've overcome. And then he says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone, not just some of us, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not just some of you, not just a few hit and miss if you're unlucky, you know. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's just the reality of being a follower. If you're not being persecuted, you're probably not following. It's something for us to consider. These battles are part of being saved. And when we realize that these battles we're going through are part of being saved, it changes our perspective on going through them. The second thing is this. These battles are a privilege. Look back at verse 29. For it has been granted to you. Granted is like a gift. Anybody get grant money for school? There's a difference between grant money and loan money. What's the difference? You don't have to pay back a grant. This has been granted to you. This is a gift. Now, I know you think, a gift, really, that I got to suffer and go through problems? This is a gift? Thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. But that's exactly what it is. Because one of the few ways that you and I can, in fact, grow and strengthen our faith is through trials, through tribulations, through difficulties. We don't even really know what our faith is like until we go through things like that. And if we were suffering only for ourselves, what good would that be? If these difficulties and battles we were going through were only for us, it wouldn't be worth it. There'd be no privilege in that. But because we go through this granted by Christ to enter into his sufferings with him, there's a holy and awesome honor in going through this, because we realize it's with him and for him that we do this. And all of our forefathers before us that went through the same thing as they fought for the faith. Changes our perspective on dealing with these difficulties. I know I'm almost done. The third encouragement is this. Others are experiencing the same conflict. It's encouraging to know that, because Satan wants you and I to think that we're alone in the battle. He wants must have think that you're the only one going through what you're going through. That you're on this island all by yourself. Paul reminds the Philippians that he is going through the same difficulties. Look at verse 30. He's telling them, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, remember back in Acts 16 when he planted the church in Philippi, the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So hundreds of miles away from each other, Paul's having these struggles, and this church that he planted in Philippi is having the same struggles. And there's great encouragement in that, not that you like to see other people struggle, but to know that you're not alone. That as you fight for the faith, which is all of our calling as Christians, is to fight and defend the faith, it's awesome to know that you're not alone. And all around the world, there are people dying for their faith, meeting secretly because they can't meet publicly like we can without fear of persecution. So there's great encouragement in that, that we are not alone as we go through that. The Philippians had seen Paul go through conflict when he was in Acts 16, and they had witnessed what the Lord could do. But God gives us strength to stand firm against the enemy. Look what he says in Philippians 1:28, because it's an awesome passage that we can miss. It says, this is a sign to them, that being the enemy, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. As we go through this difficulty and we stand firm in the Lord, we have one mind, one heart, one God, one faith, one Jesus Christ, one salvation, one true God. As we stand up, that they will see, this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that we will be saved. That's great encouragement as we go through battles. The Lord is truly all you and I need. But do we believe that? I read about a state trooper who stopped a 95-year-old lady on the interstate. That'll leave you with a good story. A state trooper stopped a 95-year-old lady on the interstate and noticed as he was checking out her driver's license that she had a concealed weapons permit. He said, you got any guns with you, ma'am? She said, yeah. I got a .45 Smith & Wesson in the glove compartment. I got a .357 Magnum in the console. And I got a .38 Special in my purse. The trooper said, lady, what are you so scared of? The lady looked at him and she said, not a darn thing. But here's the truth in that story, and that's why I share it. As we face the enemy and we depend on the Lord, he gives us all we need for the battle. We don't need a gun in the glove compartment. We need the Word of God. We don't need one in the console. We need prayer. We don't need one in our purse. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We have all that we need for this battle. Victory is not found in our strength or our ability or our hope. It's found in him, his strength, and in his power. We are citizens of heaven. This isn't our home. So we got to try to walk consistently. That's the best weapon we have against the devil. We all struggle at it. We all fail at it. I don't think there's anyone in here who says, oh, Father, help us to realize that we are not alone, that there are believers all around the world dying and struggling for the faith, fighting to defend the faith. Give us encouragement to fight alongside them, to fight with them. Father, we